Hey, Harbor family, joining us online. Really wish that we could be together in person. But these storms, I don't know if you've noticed, they always come on the weekend. Have you noticed that? All the school kids are bummed because they don't get to miss any school from these storms. And all the pastors are bummed because worship gets disrupted every time. But what the enemy means for evil, God means for good. And so we are going to meet him together, even if it's across the internet. If you got your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 12. That theme is what we're going to see here today. And I'm going to be preaching to the worship team. Apparently, they really need to hear this message. And you guys at home, you can listen in. We're in this series called All In, going chapter by chapter through the life of Abraham. And it started last week when God called Abraham out of nowhere, just out of a pagan family in a pagan city, worshiping pagan gods. And he just said, go. He said, leave your country, leave your people, leave everything familiar, go to the land that I'll show you. And the amazing thing is that it says Abram just went without a location pinned on his GPS, without a home, without a five-year plan. Abram just went. That's what all in faith looks like. And so if you were joining us last week, maybe you walked out of here both a little bit inspired and a little bit intimidated. Because maybe you looked at the life of Abraham and you're like, man, that's amazing, but that's not me. There's no way that I could be like that. I could never do that. My faith isn't that strong. Well, what you gotta know is neither is Abram's. What we're gonna see today is the father of our faith losing his faith and falling on his face. Falling flat on his face, just like all of us do. All of us got to do the hand in the face emoji sometimes in life, right? Like a while ago, this is a number of years ago, I was invited to a conference that my friend was putting on. And so Cindy and I went to this conference that he spent a whole year preparing. And the conference was just terrible. It was the worst conference I'd been to in my life. And so afterwards, he sent me this evaluation form on email. And I got the email, and I didn't want to fill out this form. I did not want to fill that out. And so I forwarded it to Cindy, and I'm like, should I really tell him that this is the worst conference that we've ever been to? Well, I got home that night, and I'm like, well, babe, why didn't you answer my email? And she's like, what email? I'm like, oh, no. I went back to my email app, and sure enough, I didn't hit forward. I hit reply. It went straight back to him. And so I sat there with my hand in my face, with my stomach on the floor, just dying, just staring at the screen and dying. What do you say when you've just invalidated someone's whole year? What do you say? I couldn't say anything. And so I didn't reply at all. I didn't say anything at all. The next morning, he replied to my email. I saw the subject line. I saw who it was from, and I'm like, oh, no. I opened it with my eyes barely open, preparing for the worst, and I was shocked. Because instead of blasting me for blasting his conference, he invited me to come speak at the next year's conference. That's what he did. That's me failing forward. That's what that looks like. And that's what we're going to see in the life of Abram today. There's no question that every one of us is going to fail. Every day we fail in small ways. Some days, like me, we fail in really big ways. The question is, what we do the morning after? How do we respond to that failure? God responds to our failures with grace. The question is, how do you respond to your failures? Last week, we saw Abram journey to the Negev. Here's an important factoid. Negev, it means dry and parched. So remember, Abram is coming from Ur, which is in the Fertile Crescent. That's all he knows. He's expecting lush green grass for his flocks. He's expecting fields, abundant fields, rolling fields of wheat and barley for him to eat. That's not what he finds when he gets to the Negev. It's called the Negev Desert for a reason. There's just very little rain in the Negev. Farming is really hard in the Negev. And that's why there's famines all the time in the Negev. And so, sure enough, look at verse 10. Look at what it says. There was famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt to stay there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. Now, notice what it doesn't say in that verse. It doesn't say Abram's got no food. It doesn't say Abram and his family are starving. It just says there's a famine in the land. What land are we talking about? The promised land. Abram is standing exactly in the spot where God told him to stand. He's doing exactly the thing that God told him to do, and the ground just dries up underneath his feet. I don't know, maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you went all in on God, and it didn't seem like God was going all in on you. What do you do when that happens? That's Abram. And so what Abram does is he hits the panic button and he heads for Egypt. He never received any word from the Lord to go to Egypt, didn't even ask permission from the Lord or seek the Lord at all on going to Egypt. He just goes. He just went down to Egypt. And that word down in your Bible, that's deliberate. In the Bible, Egypt is never just a place on a map. Egypt is where God's people go when they stop trusting God, when they start trusting themselves. Abram, he got a word from the Lord. Go to the land, I'll show you. And the land that God showed him was Canaan, not Cairo. Not Cairo. He's never sought the Lord in any of this. He just sees a famine coming and he takes off. And that's going to set off a whole chain of dominoes that could ruin everything. Family, you want to know what can lead to failures in life? Here's number one, famine. Famine. It's a theme that you see all over the Bible. God's people are always facing famines. Why is that? It's because that's when you find out what you really believe about God's promises. It's easy to believe God's promises when the harvest is plentiful, when the bank account is big, when the scan comes back clean, when the kids are making really good choices. It's easy to sing, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. You can sing that all day long, right? When life is good. What happens when the land dries up? When the job disappears, when the marriage gets hard, when the diagnosis comes. That's when we find out if we trust in the promiser or if we just trust in his provision. That's what I found out 17 years ago when Cindy and I first found out that we were pregnant. It was the first pregnancy that we had in 15 years of marriage. We went to the doctor, who was surprised, like we were, because the doctors had told us we were never going to be able to have kids. And we were also surprised when they told us that our insurance didn't cover having kids, didn't cover childbirth. I never thought to check our insurance policy to see if it covered childbirth. I just didn't see that in the realm of possibility. So I asked how much this was going to run us, and they said $10,000. I was like, okay, that's a bummer. Remember, this was like 20 years ago, okay? 17 years ago. That's like $100,000 today with the inflation of the last few years. We had about $2,000 in our bank account. And so we went home. I went to bed, and I didn't sleep all night. My mind was just churning over the worst-case scenarios all night. And so I did the most dangerous thing possible. I started coming up with a plan completely apart from God. I started thinking about what we could sell, where we could move, what new job I could take. And not one part of that plan had passed through prayer. Well, praise the Lord, I didn't get the chance to follow through on any of those plans that I came up with at 3 a.m. because word got out to our friends, and a few days later, there was an envelope that got shoved under our front door with $10,000 in it. I was ready to be just like Abram. I was ready to completely give up on God's calling. And just like Abram, I thought I was in a famine that hadn't even hit me yet. I wasn't even feeling the effects of it yet. Abram, He trusted God to move him across a whole continent into a desert, but he couldn't trust God for his next meal. Sometimes that's how life works. Sometimes it's easy to trust God in the big things in life and hard to trust God in our daily bread, our daily provision. And so that's why we tend to escape into Egypt. And Egypt can take on a lot of different forms. Egypt, for us, could be wine, whiskey, pakalolo. Hopefully not among the worship team here, but we never know. Egypt can be overeating, could be overspending, could be gambling, could be a nonstop social life. Egypt could be sexual encounters, could be porn. It could be just a way of life that acknowledges God but lives as if he doesn't exist. Any of those forms of Egypt, they're basically the same. Money, status, going viral, it's all the same Egypt. Escaping the famine instead of going to the one who allowed the famine. The one who's promised to never leave us or forsake us in the famine. So let me ask you, family, what famine are you in right now? What famine are you in right now, and which direction is it driving you towards? Is it driving you towards the altar, or is it driving you towards Egypt? Well, unfortunately, Abram is going down to Egypt, and then it gets even worse. Look at verse 11. It says, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "Look, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife.' And they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So please say that you're my sister, so it'll go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account." Notice again, Abram's taking action before anything's even happened. Nobody has said anything to him. Nobody's threatened him yet. He hasn't even crossed the border into Egypt, but already he's just rehearsing the worst-case scenario in his mind. And so that's what drives him to cook up this half-baked scheme. Dudes are really skilled at cooking up half-brained schemes, right? That's kind of our specialty in life. Just imagine how this conversation went down. They're walking down to Egypt, and Abram looks over at his wife Sarai, just looks deep into her eyes, and he's like, "Babe, can I just tell you how smoking hot you are? Can I just tell you that?" And Sarai looks at him, and she's like, "What are you talking about? You don't say that to me anymore. What's going on? What do you want? What do you want, Abram?" Abram's like, no. "All I want is for your best. If you love someone, you got to set them free, right?" Sarai's like, "No, that's not what this is. What is it you want, Abram?" And Abram's finally like, "Okay, you got me. I want for it to go well for me. I want my life to be spared." All of this is being driven by Abram's fear, because that's what so often leads to failure. Number two, it's fear. Fear. Abram says, "They're going to kill me." And here's the thing, that fear isn't unfounded. That's a realistic fear. Powerful men in the ancient world, they took beautiful women. And the inconvenient husbands who were in the way really did disappear into the sand. This is not unrealistic here. But remember what God promised Abram just a few verses ago? "I'll bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse anyone who treats you with contempt." Why? "Because I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abram. And Abram, I can't do that if you're dead. And so I promise to protect you, Abram. That's my promise to you." God's promise is one bulletproof vest for Abram. But unfortunately, he left that vest at the border. All he's wearing now is fear. He's clothed in fear. And so because of that, he thinks his only option is to lie. "She's my sister. She's my sister." Now, I know some of you who love to find loopholes will come back at that and say, "Well, that's not a complete lie. Because Sarai is his half-sister, right? says so in chapter 20. Abram says it himself. It's not a total lie. It's a half-truth. Well, listen to me, family. A half-truth that's given with an intent to deceive is a whole lie. It's refusing to trust in the God who provides for us. You can be factually correct and still be a fraud. Abram's scheme, it's to give a false impression so he'll be safe. And here's the worst part of it all. Safe at his wife's expense. Look at verse 14. It says, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Remember, Sarai is 65 years old, so it's not just Abram who thinks she's smoking hot because he's her husband. The Egyptians are confirming it. She's very beautiful. And Pharaoh's official saw her and praised her to the Pharaoh, so the woman was taken to Pharaoh's household. Pharaoh takes her into his own house. So Abram's plan is working out pretty good so far for Abram. He's totally safe. His wife is sitting in another man's harem. Because that's what fear does. It drives you to make someone else pay for your own protection. Abram is throwing his own bride under the bus so he can be safe. Husbands, hear me clearly on this. When fear is what drives us, when fear is what motivates us, our family is always the first ones to pay. Because when we're thinking about self-preservation, a lot of times we'll throw the people closest to us under the bus. We'll sacrifice the people that God called us to protect. Abram sacrificed his bride to save himself. Hold on to that thought, because there's a better husband coming. But for right now, Sarai is rotting and Abram is prospering. Look at what it says in verse 16. Verse 16, Pharaoh treated Abram well because of her. And Abram acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. Yet Abram couldn't see God's blessing in Negev, and so he created his own blessings in Egypt. He's constructing a life that's completely separate from God. You want to know what leads to failure? Here's number three, independence. It doesn't seem like God's making a way, so Abram makes his own way. And it seems like it's working out pretty well for him. He's getting the royal treatment. He's becoming fabulously rich. I mean, if Abram posted this Egypt trip on the gram, you double tap it because he is hashtag blessed. He is highly favored, right? That's what it looks like. Until you look at what's cropped out of the photo that he posts. What's cropped out is the fact that his wife is in another man's house. All of his money and stuff came from selling her out. Think about it. How did Abram acquire flocks and herds? Where did he get all these donkeys and slaves and camels? Pharaoh gave it all to him in exchange for his wife. You'd be like, that sounds like human trafficking. Yeah, 100% correct. This is the depths of evil here. Ridiculously wicked. I mean, Abram, he's supposed to be a blessing to the world, and he can't even be a blessing to his own wife. And the worst part about it all is that it's working out for him. So here's where I need you to lean in, family. Here's something really important to understand. Sin works for a while. Sin usually works for a while. I mean, let's be real. If sin didn't pay short-term dividends, nobody would sin, right? But the affair feels good. The lie closes the deal. The compromise secures the promotion. Man, if sin produced instant suffering, we would all be faultless by Friday. We would quit sinning today. But sin doesn't work that way, not usually. Sin, it's like a payday loan. It's like a payday loan. It gives you money today, but it's got an interest rate that's gonna bury you and the people around you. Think about Sarai. She's got no say, no voice, no choice. Abram is getting rich while his wife is rotting. And for some of you, this isn't an ancient story, this is your story. You've experienced what Sarai is experiencing. You know what it feels like to be treated like a possession instead of a person. You know what it feels like to be handed over or to be used or to be harmed by somebody who's supposed to be protecting you. And so maybe you've been sitting here reading this story with your stomach churning because you're wondering if anybody sees you. Well, listen to me carefully. God sees you. God sees you. Notice what it says next in verse 17. It says, but the Lord, that's Yahweh, the promise-keeping God, the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Abram's wife, Sarai. This is because of Sarai. Heaven moved to save this woman that everybody else thought was expendable. Her husband abandoned his post, and so the God of the universe came personally. He cares deeply about you. He cares deeply about what happens to you. Abram's radical independence, it's costing everybody around him, harming everybody around him. God is striking Pharaoh with plagues and Pharaoh's whole household. So there's some innocent kids in Pharaoh's house who never signed up to be part of Abram's scheme, but they're getting collateral damage from the fallout. Family, your sin is never just your sin. Sin is a grenade. It's a grenade that you throw. And so the people who catch the shrapnel are the people standing closest to you. Your spouse, your kids, your friends, your business partners. Abram's business partner, Pharaoh, is feeling it. And so look at what it says in verse 18. Pharaoh sent for Abram, and he said, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now, here is your wife. Take her and go. Just get out of here. So check this out. This pagan king is preaching to the father of our faith. That's crazy. Bro, when the world is correcting your behavior, when the world is trying to get you to be more holy, you're doing something wrong. I think that's a pretty good lesson here. I figured that out when I was in college. And my buddies convinced me to rush a fraternity, join a fraternity. And I was committed to Christ. I was committed to upholding my commitment to Christ. And so I was committed to not drinking until I was of legal age, 21. And so whenever my fraternity threw a party, I would just have a glass of milk that I would nurse all night long. Just a glass of 2% milk, just nursing it. Some days I would go ham, I get whole milk and nurse that all night long. And my fraternity bros were totally cool with it. They never really said anything about it until one night. One night I'm at one of these parties, I'm sitting on a sofa, and on a coffee table in front of me, there's a green bottle. Bottle of beer, and I look at it and I'm like, well, what would happen if I just took one sip? It's just one sip. It's not that bad, right? I'm gonna just take one sip. So I reach down, I grab the bottle, I start pulling it up to my lips, and that's when I noticed every single eye in the room laser focused on me. That's when every single one of my fraternity brothers comes running over to me and yelling at me, like, what are you doing? You can't drink that beer. Keep in mind, every one of these guys has already downed 6 beers, but they just can't live with the fact that I would be like them. They're trying to protect my integrity. They're like, hey, at least one of us needs to be living right. That's what Pharaoh's doing here. He's taken so many wives from so many guys. He's never had a problem before, but there's something different about this guy. And so he rebukes Abram. And then he calls Immigration and Customs Enforcement and he has Abram deported. Look at verse 20. It says, then Pharaoh gave his men orders about him and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. That's amazing. Sent him away with his wife and with everything he had. Abram is a complete failure, but God is faithful to failures. Abram failed to trust God's provision, but God provided anyways. Abram failed to bless the nations, but God protected the nation of Egypt from his sin. Abram failed to protect his wife, and so God protected Sarai in his place. At this point, as far as we can tell, she's untouched. And so her firstborn son can carry on the covenantal line, which will eventually lead to the birth of Jesus. Family, there will always be moments when we fail, in big ways and small ways. And God will always respond to our failures with grace. The question is, how do we respond to our failures? What do we do when we fail? Some of you are like, well, I messed up, and so I might as well just keep going. I'm going to just double down on that failure. Just double down on that course of action. I won't change anything. Others of you are like, well, I messed up, and so I'm just going to shut down. I'm just going to curl into the fetal position and just do nothing, go nowhere. Well, I think there's a much better way to respond to failure. When Abram sees what God does, look at what he does. Keep going in chapter 13, verse 1. Look at what it says. Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. He, his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold, and he went by stages from the Negev to Bethel. There it is again, by stages. That means this isn't overnight. It's going to take some time, some retracing of his steps. Because family, when you dig yourself into a hole, don't expect to be able to dig yourself back up overnight. The bad habit that had you in its grip for 5 years might take 5 years to kill. The marriage that was struggling for 10 years might take 10 years to rebuild. You just got to be all in for the process. And the good news is Abram's all in for however long it takes to make it all the way back to Bethel. He just keeps going and going, step by step, stage by stage, all the way back. Look at where he's going back to. It says, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly been, to the site where he had built the altar. He's going back to the last place where he heard from God, back to the altar. And then look at what it says. Abram called on the name of the Lord there. He called on the name of the Lord. Because that's what repentance looks like. Repentance, it isn't groveling. It's not a season where you just feel like dirt and keep beating yourself up, just proving to God that you're really sorry. Repentance, it means to change direction, literally means to turn around. Repentance is returning. It's the prodigal son getting up out of the pig slop and going back to his dad. It's Abram getting up from Egypt and walking back step by step to Bethel until he's standing at the altar again, until he's calling on the name of the Lord again. And at that point, he's ready to keep moving forward in life. Family, that's how to respond to failure. How to respond to failure is to fail forward. That's what Abram's doing here. Look for the things that you can learn from your failure. Look for the ways that you can be refined, areas that were exposed by that failure. Look for how that failure can drive you closer to God and his plan for your life. Because after you fail, the enemy's going to try and convince you that God doesn't want to listen to you. The enemy is going to try and convince you that you need a track record of faithfulness. You need 6 months of living right before God will answer your calls. Man, that is completely backwards. You don't get cleaned up to come to the altar. You come to the altar to get cleaned up. That's what baptism is all about. It's a celebration of the fact that Jesus is in the process of redeeming our failures and transforming us from the inside out. We don't get baptized because we're clean. We get baptized on the way to being clean. And so if you haven't been baptized yet, you got an opportunity in 2 weeks. Go to harborhonolulu.org/events. You can sign up to be baptized. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that experience, that tangible experience of God's grace. You need that experience because you're going to fail. But God's promises will prevail. Why? Because God's promises don't rest on your performance. They rest on His faithfulness. Like it says in 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He remains faithful every single day, even to failures. Especially to failures. Now, that doesn't mean that He's handing out free passes. Consequences always come from sin. Abram, he's walking out of Egypt with a lot of livestock that's going to become a problem between him and his nephew Lot, and that's going to split the whole family apart. He's also walking out of Egypt with a servant girl named Hagar, who's going to cause so many problems that she nearly splits the marriage apart. Because God, He removes condemnation, but He doesn't always remove consequences. He doesn't always remove consequences. But still, God can redeem the consequences. I mean, God is going to use every single part of this story in His plan to save the whole world. 1,800 years after Abram, one of his descendants is going to go down to Egypt, and Matthew tells us that when he comes back, it fulfills the word of the prophet, out of Egypt, I have called my son. Jesus walked the exact same path as Abraham. Except where Abram failed, Jesus was faithful. Abram faced a famine and he turned his back on God. Jesus faced a famine in the wilderness where Satan said, hey, you could just turn these rocks into bread. You wouldn't be hungry anymore. But Jesus said, no. Man can't just live on bread alone, but by the word of God. The famine drove him closer to his father. Abram sacrificed his wife to save himself. Jesus sacrificed himself to save his bride. Ephesians 5 says, Christ loved the church so much, he gave himself up for her. Jesus didn't sacrifice others to bless himself. He sacrificed himself to bless all of us. Because he trusted the Father's promises all the way to the cross. And then 3 days later, he walked out of that grave to prove that those promises were true and faithful. And because of that, listen close. Your altar isn't something that you need to reconstruct every time you fail. Christ already built the altar once and for all at the hill called Calvary. You don't need to build a new altar every time you mess up. You just need to be ready to go back to the altar that Christ constructed for you. Be ready to go all in on His grace. Because family, you're a failure. And so am I. You're going to fail again. So will I. And when we fail, God doesn't send us back to try harder by ourselves. He invites us back. Back into His grace. Back into His embrace. So that we can be with Him. No matter how you failed this week, no matter how you failed in life, Jesus is calling you right now. Come to the altar. Not because you're clean, come to the altar to receive and to become clean. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you come to failures like us, that you pursue failures like us, and you lovingly make our lives difficult so that we are driven to return to you and find grace and healing and blessing. And pray for all the failures in this room and the failures watching online, failures like myself, that today we would be driven to the cross for the first time, for the thousandth time. Drive us to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.